that so we can be better at communicating our prayer requests one with another, so everybody gets in the loop somehow how they can be. Dan, do you have insight about the men's work weekend? All right. So there you go. Any men who are...
You better let me know pretty soon, because I'm communicating with Dave McLean on who is going and how many and when.
All right. Thus the quick announcement. If there's anybody who is unfamiliar with what's going on there and needs to be put on the list or incorporated into that, let Dan know, please. For the rest of us, that gives us an idea of exactly when and where we ought to be praying for our men going out that way for their work. And... for the opportunity to fellowship and the things that have gone on, because what's nice is they put in a good hard day's worth of work, but they spent a lot of good time fellowship and reading, praying, you know, with the guys from Blaze Baptist down south. So it is.
Centerview Baptist.
Oh, all right, very good. In Maiden, North Carolina.
Maiden.
Okay, I thought you said Maine for a minute. Maiden. All right, so keep that in prayer write it on your calendar if you would. All right, Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, we're looking into Jacob's blessing, part 2. We covered four brothers last week. We're going to cover four more this morning. Interesting thing as we look at this passage of Scripture, there's a couple of passages of Scripture that talk about the history of not only Israel, but also the church age. If you look to Revelations chapter especially 1, but 2, 3, into 4, right at the beginning of 4, it lays out the church age from the apostles all the way up till the Lord Jesus Christ comes and raptures us out. Well, here in Genesis chapter 49, we're looking at the sons of Jacob and the blessings that he gives them and the prophecy also that it stands with, that this was historical, this actually happened, and some of the things happened the way physically in their lives as individuals or as the children of Israel. But some of it is doctrinal, some of it we're still waiting to see have happen. We'll also be looking at, if you want to write one more down as a parallel passage, and if you want to read these two together, be great, is Deuteronomy chapter 33. This is Jacob's blessing on his 12 sons. Deuteronomy 33 is Moses' blessing on those 12 tribes. So it's a little further down the road, but very similar in the way they're blessed and what is said, because God's word is consistent. Well, like we talked last week, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time looking at historically what happened to these fellows and looking at prophetically what's going to happen to these fellows. We're taking a look on how it fits with you and me. If we were sitting down in a classroom setting with notes and things of that sort, we might dig into some of the history about, you know, in 1427 BC, this happened to so-and-so, and they're overtaken by this person, you know. Not what we're going for. What I wanted to focus on and what God gives us an insight here is our individual lives and how we apply the lessons that these guys are taught. And if you remember last week, we looked at Reuben, who had unstable strength. You remember that he was strong, but he was depending upon his own strength, and it caused him problems. And we talked about the Levi, Simeon and Levi, how they had uncontrolled anger, how they had anger issues, and they went and slew a whole group of people, and how God had set aside discipline action because of that. And then we look at Judah. We talked about his undeserved grace, even though he had not lived his life in a way that was reflecting what we would think would be in the line of Christ. He had an inappropriate relationship with his own daughter-in-law, but one of the offspring wound up being in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So that God can take a life that is not perfect and still use it. Amen? Well, we're going to look at four more boys today. Two of them a little bit of depth, and then we're just going to touch base on a couple of other ones because not a whole lot is said about them, but we can learn a few things. So with that in mind, if you'd look to Genesis chapter 49, let's start reading in verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be in Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass couching between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant to tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, and an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heel so that his rider falleth backwards. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the things we'll see this morning. Lord, I pray that it reminds us of the importance to have the proper attitudes in our lives, and Lord, to understand that you have a plan and you've laid it out before us. Even way back with these gentlemen, you could see, Lord, what you were putting forth. And Father, I just pray you be with my mind, give it clearness this morning. Holy Spirit, show us what you'd have us to and lay upon our hearts what we need to do to change our lives to be more like our Savior. Father, thank you again. As we've said, this is that day in history that we recognize Christ entering Jerusalem and finally, just for a moment, receiving so much praise and so much worship and so many people recognizing him, even if it's just for a brief moment, as the Messiah. So Father, again, we thank you for what you've done, what it meant, and Lord, in the scope of what's coming up this week, all of what we look to preparing for your sacrifice on the cross, for your laying down your life for us, and then Father, in mighty power, taking it back in the resurrection and defeating sin forever. Father, we're so thankful for that. Lord, I just pray you bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to start up looking at two brothers together. And why we're doing that is because the Word of God lumps these guys together quite often. And that is Zebulun and Issachar. Zebulun and Issachar. If you want info about these two fellows, you can go back and look toward Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30 is the listing of when all these fellows are born. So I just wanted to do that because Zebulun means dwelling. Okay, after Leah bears Zebulun, she says, "Now my husband will dwell with me." Remember the antics that were going on, that it was Leah, Rachel, Zilpah, and Bilhah. He had four different women that he was having children with. He had his two wives plus the two concubines. And there was this struggle that Leah didn't feel loved because he loved Rachel. So Leah is, every time she has a child, she keeps, "Oh, now my husband will dwell with me." So Zebulun's born and she names him dwelling. Issachar is born and same thing. She says, "Oh, now because of the whole mandrake issue, I've traded all this." He says, "Issachar is my reward." So that's the name of these two fellows there. Zebulun means dwelling and Issachar means reward. Okay? Or the price, what I've earned for what I've done. So just some interesting thoughts. Today, if I was going to name these different sections, I would call these fellows commissioned and having character, or character and commission. You're going to see these fellows are pretty amazing guys. You look right from the beginning here, we look at verse 13 again, and it says, "Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and shall be for a haven of ships. His border shall be at Zidon." So look, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Now, if you want to stick a piece of paper in there or something, or your finger, if you want to hold it there the whole time, that's up to you. We'll probably jump back and forth to this chapter a little bit today. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And if you look at starting in verse 18, "And Zebulun," he said, "rejoice, Zebulun, in the going out, and Issachar in thy tents." And this is why we're going to see these guys listed together quite a bit, and I'll talk about that in a minute. "They shall call the people unto the mountains. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand." So some interesting stuff we got listed there. Now, if I were going to theme today in my mind about how to get a grip on where we're going to hinge on these fellows, we're talking about Jacob's Blessing Part 2. But this is all about the land that they have been given. So keep that in the back of your mind, okay? The reason that I say that is it's very important to understand that the land that Zebulun and Issachar were given is right at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And these guys are going to be fishermen and seamen. That's what their job is going to be. You just saw it. It says they will suck out the treasures of the ocean, you know, the seas and the sand. They were going to be known for being fishermen and being guys who are working around that area of the Sea of Galilee. Issachar is known as a servant. Did you see that? It says he couches down, he's bent down and hunkered because of the load, the burden he has to bear. Interesting stuff I want to see here. To give you an insight, I just want to talk about these guys. I'm trying to set the tone for who these fellows are. Look, if you would, to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. The reason I'm doing this is because, remember, we looked at Simeon and Levi, and they were judged because of their murderous activity and vengeance that they took. And we saw Judah, who had his problems with his daughter-in-law, and Reuben, who had slept with his father's concubine. Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, and so he had seen some character flaws in those other brothers. Now, we're looking at two other brothers who we don't see those same sort of character flaws. As a matter of fact, the Lord says some good stuff about them. Look here, it's 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 33. "Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with instruments of war, 50,000 that could keep rank, and were not of double heart." Gives you an idea how these guys were. Now, I don't know about you, but 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 33. You're in Corinthians. I said Chronicles. Bruce, Chronicles, not Corinthians, Chronicles. You're in Corinthians, not Corinthians, Chronicles in the Old Testament. Okay, there you go. I can tell he's got a big chunk in the back of him, the little chunk, you know, your New Testament. So, okay, very good. So, and we'll be at 12 in a second, too. So if you get there, it's fine. I've never served in the armed forces. I wish I did. Didn't have a chance to. The Lord sent me in a different direction. But I did get to work as civilian personnel on Fort Devens for a little while. And I'll tell you what, I could see the difference with the reserves that came in and all the different guys that came in. Those who were soldiers and knew how to keep rank and had respect and knew how to do the things they should be. And then the kids that came in and were punks. It's an amazing thing here to say that these men could keep rank and were not of double heart. We're not of double heart. Those who are on Wednesday night, we have been talking about Haggai. We just started a study there. And one of the things we studied this last week is the first time that the people went back to build the temple, that there were 50,000 of them that went. And it said when they went as one man. They were so united in their focus. They were so united in the purpose that it said 50,000 of them were as one man. Meaning that's how tight they were together and what they were doing. Well, we see that same thing here with Zebulun. His folk were not double-hearted. They knew how to keep rank. They knew how to... Man, I'll tell you what, I'd love to work with that army. Experts in war. There's a lot we can talk about. This guy's my kind of fellow. But look back one verse, and it gives you an idea about Issachar as well. Verse 32. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, and the heads of them were 200, and all of their brethren were at their commandments. So you see these, the kind of gentlemen these are. They know how to keep rank. They understand how to work together. They understand the signs of the times. That's important. I wish more Christians would understand the signs of the times we're in right now and understand what we're up against. But these guys are great fellas. Now, here's how it plays out for you and me. All but Judas, so of the 12 apostles, except for Judas, all of these 12 apostles come from the area of Galilee where Issachar and Zebulun are from. Now, that's a very important part thought for me. Jesus chose his 12 apostles from these two brothers' tribes, or at least that's where they grew up. Now, granted, I understand we saw Matthew as the tax collector down from Jerusalem, but if you trace where he's from this area. So that tells me there's something important about what's going on. Well, if it didn't ring in your mind already, Zebulun and Issachar are fishermen. They're going to spend their time drawing fish from the sea. What did Jesus tell Peter, James, and the other ones? He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. We know throughout the entire scripture that God uses this idea of fishing as an idea of going out there and winning souls for Christ. Okay? Don't even know if you saw it. Something else here I want us to look at about Zebulun. Did you see what Zebulun was called? Now, I know his name means dwelling, but in Genesis chapter 29, it says, the first verse, 49, excuse me, the first verse says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships. Now, don't miss this. This is an amazing thought, not only scripturally, but about Zebulun. Zebulun will be a haven. What's a haven? A safe place. Okay, a place of peace. Don't we have that? We actually have that song in our hymnals, don't we? I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. Interesting. Remember what we took all these guys in the beginning? They are commissioned and men of character. These guys reflect the Christian walk amazingly. Now, I want you to notice something in that. It says, he will dwell, and then he will be. Did you catch that? He will dwell in the haven, and then he will be a haven. Never let this pass you by. You'll find it lots of other places in the scripture. But you know what? You are where you hang out. The kids, the teenagers, have T-shirts up there from way back when that says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Now listen, folks. You will become like where you spend your time. Don't think it doesn't happen that way. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15 says, abide in me. You want to become more like me? I am the vine. You are the branches. If you spend abiding, dwelling, you spend time with me, you're going to become more like me. If you spend time with blank, guess what you're going to become more like? Now, how many of us, there's not many teenagers here, Jeremiah's in here, some others. A lot of our teenagers are off in different directions. I can pick on Micah, he's college age, others, Tony in the back. We see this all the time with them, and we get on their cases all the time with them, but it's just as much a reality for us grown-ups. Oh, you spend your time with those bunch of punks, guess what? You spend the time with a bunch of kids who are smoking cigarettes, before you know it, guess what you're going to wind up doing? Spend time with a bunch of kids who are drinking, you know, we think about it at that level. But God's saying it here, an interesting passage, he just slips in with this guy Zebulun. He said, he dwelled in the haven, and then he will be a haven. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Psalm chapter 107 says something interesting. Now, when we read Deuteronomy, did you see what it said? The first thing about these two brothers, it said, they shall call people. We'll go back there in a minute. But Psalm chapter 107. Psalm chapter 107, verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he shall bring them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm to calm, so that the waves therefore are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. You understand what God's saying here? Now that I can't help but in my mind seeing Jesus stand up and saying, peace, be still. And the waves are calmed. You remember where our haven rests, right? Where we get our rest and our dwelling place from. Hebrews chapter 4, go read it later, where it says, we have a place of rest. It's Jesus. He is our haven. So I want you to see this picture. Deuteronomy chapter 33, told you to keep your finger there. It says about Reuben and Issachar, they shall call the people. Now don't miss this. This is awesome to understand the example of these guys. Number one, he's a haven. He dwells in a safe place. He understands, and he shall be that for others. And he's going to call people and call people to God's mountain. This picture is Zebulun and Issachar are going to be those who call people to God. What is your and my job to do? Call people to God. That's the commission we've been giving. We're supposed to go to all the world and preach the gospel. We're supposed to get out there and give the message of salvation. We're supposed to remind people that Jesus Christ is our peace, that he is our place of rest. Zebulun here is laid out as a haven. Now remember what God, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that what are you and I toward people? Remember Jacob went into Egypt and he blessed Pharaoh? And that sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be a curse or a blessing? And that we ought to be the kind of people who are calling folks, not driving them away. Now, I don't know about you, but I've known some Christians in my life that drive people away more than call people to. Be careful. Please be careful. And I mean, if you watch any of the news, there's some whacked out churches who have the name Baptist on them who are just absolutely driving people away from the Lord Jesus. We're supposed to be a haven. We're supposed to be people that when they look at our lives and see us, people are drawn to us because we have an amazing peace and rest. We have an amazing safe place, and that's Jesus Christ. Zebulun is put forth as this haven. But Issachar, Issachar in verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass couching between two burdens. There's a lot we can look at here. But interesting. Jesus calls his 11, minus Judas, from this area of Issachar and Zebulun because they're fishermen. They're also servants who bear a burden from this area. Look at Matthew. This should ring a bell, but I'll flip there anyway. I don't want to misquote it because I will. Matthew chapter 11, as he's speaking to these men from this area, of Zebulun and Issachar, Jesus hits a note here when he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I think all of you know this verse, but listen to it in light of who he's talking to. "Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see how even in this prophecy and this blessing that Jacob is giving to his sons, how it's just being played out and laid out in front of them. These fellows right from this area, right from Zebulun and Issachar, right these 11 apostles, and Jesus says, "You fishermen, I'll make you fishers of men. And you guys that are beneath the burden, come unto me who are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, my burden is light." Amazing what God's doing here. Remember in the Old Testament, and this is a neat thing to keep in your mind, write it down in your back of your brain, when you come across an ass or a wild ass in the scriptures that is speaking of an unbeliever. So many times, especially the book of Leviticus, it talks about how do you redeem the firstborn or redeem a wild ass, and that is you must shed blood. So just an amazing picture. Notice there are two burdens they have to bear. We can go a lot into some teaching here if we wanted to, but just an insight. You and I, before we met the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't accepted him as your Savior, I want you to understand something. Those of us who have, we already know this. We weren't just delivered from sin, but we were delivered from our own sin nature. There are things we do wrong, but you know what? Even if we could live without sinning, we still have a sin nature that's been passed down to us. We have two burdens. It's not just about what we do, it's who we are. We are fallen. There's two burdens here. And even if you could live your life like so many people who are attending churches today are depending upon the way that they're living their lives to earn credit with God, that's not the only burden we have to bear. And these guys were in forced slavery to their sin. But I want you to see something neat here about you and I as believers. Look at the verse 15. "He saw that his rest was good." There's a lot of New Testament verses we can go here. But you know what? If you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you understand salvation. You know what it's like to have our sins forgiven and to have that rest, to have that peace. It also says the land was pleasant. The land was pleasant. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that place. I'm looking for a city not made with hands. I understand God set aside something to me. But you know what else it says? And this is where these fellows understood this well. It says, "And they became servants." I think you and I know what? "Know ye not that your body, we are bought with a price? We're not our own. We become servants of God." Matter of fact, the Bible says the same way you used to be servants towards sin, you ought to turn to God with that same passion and be a servant toward him. Now these two guys, Issachar and Zebulun, are pretty amazing. They called the people to offer sacrifices. And I like that. The phrase when I was first reading through this and studying it struck me as funny. But in Deuteronomy chapter 33, it said they sucked the abundance from the sea. And I thought, what an interesting way to word that. Now, I don't know, if you're a fisherman, this sounds pretty good to me. Spending all this time getting as much fish as you can. Matter of fact, we almost yearly had a trip to go deep sea fishing in the fall. But you know what? It's kind of got messed up now. One of the reasons it's got messed up is because you had to change the rules because they say we're overfishing. You probably heard it, right? How many of you heard that, you know, places are getting fished out? Right? I don't know if it's an accident or not. Because what an amazing picture that you and I are supposed to be doing. If this world is full of fish that need to get saved, and we're out there fishing every hole as much as we can till we can't pull any more of them out. Did you notice? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want to read it properly. Deuteronomy chapter 33, and it says, "There they shall," next part, "for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas." That tells me they were fishing it till there almost wasn't anything left to fish. Now, if you and I are to be fishers of men, should we ever stop fishing? Or should we keep fishing until there ain't no fish left? I'm excited about that. I mean, just putting a regular line in water, right, Dan, Derek? Anytime we eat it. But the picture here is, these guys were so passionate, so eager, and so on top of this fishing that they were just pulling every fish they can get out of the water. I think that ought to be you and me. Notice something else. It says, on your way to Matthew chapter 13. On your way to Matthew chapter 13. And those on Wednesday night have seen this with me before. We've looked at this just recently. It says, "And of treasures hid in the sand." Treasures hid in the sand. Now, this is something that should set off a bell in your brain when you talk about treasures, especially hid treasures in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 13, if you're there with me. Verse 44. Now again, this is talking about the sower. And we know what planting seed and reaping, that the seed is the word of God. Amen. And the soul, the field is the world. So we're talking about winning souls. Look what it says here in verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto hid," or treasures, "hid in a field, which when a man hath found it, he hideth it for the joy. Therefore he go and selleth all he hath and buyeth that field." We talked about this. An amazing picture. Not only is that treasure hid in a field, but when you find your field, you go and spend all your money you can to go get it. What if we had a missionary come, and they were going to come and present their... Somebody said it. Present their field, where the Lord is going to send them to sow and reap. We use these pictures all the time. This hid treasure are those souls that are buried out there in that field or waiting to be grown. And amazing here. Zebulun and Issachar are fishers of men. They're servants. They're calling people, offering sacrifices of righteousness. They're doing everything they can to get every single fish they can get out of the sea, and they're digging as hard as they can for that hid treasure. And they're here in Matthew, it reminds us that they sold everything to buy that field. How many of us have seen missionaries who come through here and give up all of their entire life because they're going to dedicate themselves to that field? They're going to go get what's there, what God has told them to get. These guys, Zebulun and Issachar, are an amazing... amazing two fellows in this thought. Last thing I like, and I want to just touch base on this real quickly, and then we'll move on to Dan. Deuteronomy chapter 33 said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tent." Interesting thought there. What is... Matthew chapter 28 say, Go ye therefore. Right? It here says about Zebulun in this going to call the people. It says he rejoiced in going out. How many of you and I rejoice in going out? I hope you do. Now, I don't mean that, you know, I look back at Tony in the back there half sleeping. He would probably rejoice about going out because, you know, teenagers love to go out. You know, all the girls lining up for Tony. Anyway, we're talking about going. And know what the Bible says? Going forth with reaping, bearing precious seed, that there's a joy to that, that there's a rejoicing. It's the same picture. But not only that, guess what the word for tent is in the scripture? Now, there's a big tent that the Israelites used to use before the temple was built. Remember what it was called? Called the tabernacle? Same word. It says they rejoice going out, and then they rejoice when they're back in God's tabernacle. Boy, I'll tell you what, if that doesn't picture you and me, how many of you are happy to be here this morning? All right. I'm not so happy, I'm tired. Well, I hope you're happy. Hope you're rejoicing. But you know what? There's another part we need to do. We need to be going out rejoicing. And then the next time we come back, we rejoice again. And then we go out. I mean, this verse is amazing. It says, rejoice, Zebulun, in going out, and in Issachar in thy tent. You two fellows, when you're doing this stuff, whether you're going out or you're coming back in, you better be rejoicing, man. This is awesome. Do you realize the privilege of the job that you and I have to do? The next verse again says, and they called the people. Whew. I'm telling you, we can stop right here. This is a missions message right here. This is Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. Baptizing them, teaching them right here. Rejoice going out and rejoice when you're coming back in. Awesome. Awesome. Okay. Dan. Not that Dan, this Dan. Dan in the scripture, Dan. Genesis 49. Scriptural Dan has a couple of black marks against him. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but I just want to remind you. Now, remember what I told us the focus would be today, right? The land. Okay, so God gave Zebulun and Issachar a special piece of land, and the disciples were chosen from that land, and he called them as fishers and servants and everything from that section of land. Well, we've got a problem here. And that is that Dan winds up getting given a piece of land that he doesn't like. Okay, back in, keep your finger in Genesis, back in Deuteronomy chapter 33. I'm getting there. I just want to read you what it says here. Well, that's not the right passage. Matter of fact, I don't think I wrote down the passage that I wanted for Dan there. Yeah, it's not the... I didn't write the passage down. It's actually when they're dividing the land in Joshua. Oh, well. I'll just summarize, and we can look it up later. What happens is Dan thinks that his passage, his portion that God has delegated to him is too small. He says it's too little. So what he decides to do on his own is go conquer some of the neighboring cities so he can expand his inheritance. He wasn't happy with what God gave him. So I was going to look at Dan and think conquering versus contentment. God gave Dan a special place, divided the land the way he saw fit, And Dan wasn't happy with it, and Dan decided he was going to take things into his own hands and do it his way. Look, if you would, to Genesis. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, and an adder in the path, that biteth at the horse's heels, so the rider shall fall. Not necessarily the thing I'd like to be remembered for. Matter of fact, both of those terms are used of the devil, a serpent and an adder. Dan got himself into trouble because he decided that he wanted to do his inheritance before God his own way. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people in this world that do the same thing. God has laid out a very simple plan of salvation, and he's laid out a very simple job for us to do. But we complicate it. Dan, go ahead. Thank you. You want to read it since you're right there? Yep. So he thought it was too little, so he decided to take matters in his own hands. Do we ever do that? Do we ever look at what God has laid out for us and say, I don't like this. This is just too small. I don't like what's going on here, Lord. This is one night. What wasn't necessarily what I had planned. I had bigger, more grand ideas, Lord. And turn our focus from being content and doing what the Lord has us to do and focusing on our own goals and our own plans. Now, there's a lot more we could talk about in Dan. Dan was one of the first ones to fall in apostasy. He had a problem. But you know what? It's interesting about Dan. I love this still. Dan's name means judge. Now, if you look through the Old Testament, Dan never really judges the people at all. God has got a special place for Dan in the future where he is going to sit with the other 11 tribes and judge Israel. This is where it's an amazing thing to remember that this is prophetic. This has not even happened yet. Dan nowhere in the Old Testament sits as judge. But God in verse 16 says, Dan shall judge his people. But he hasn't done it yet. Because that's something that's coming for Dan. It's still in the future. Okay? Because it says he will judge as one of the tribes of Israel. And you go look in the book of Revelation and see that the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles have their own place in the future. And the 12 brethren from this from the sons of Israel will judge Israel. This is still prophetic. So it's an amazing thing. God's got some stuff laid out here. He tried to do his things his own way. He was not content. We're one body, right? We're a team. And there's a lot of verses I could read. We started in on some of them last Wednesday night. What happens if a foot says, I don't want to be a foot anymore? Or an eye says, I don't want to be an eye. Ear says, I don't want to be an ear. God says, well, then where would be the seeing? And where would be the hearing? And where would be the... You know, God has given us all purposes and jobs to do. Are you content? And the Apostle Paul says, you know, I know how to abase. I know how to abound. I know in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Dan was given something, and he didn't like it. So he decided to strike out on his own and try to do it his way, and it cost him. God says, you're like the devil, man. You're an adder, you're a serpent, fighting, kicking, not doing what you should do. What is your position here at God's house? And I'm not saying this in the wrong way, but we all have something that God's gifted us to do. We talked about this last week. We're all blessed with different strengths, right? And the weaknesses that I have, God's given you strengths, and the strengths that I have fulfill your weaknesses, that we're supposed to be working together. And God says, Dan, here's your section. Here's where I want you to be. And he wasn't content with that, and he went off on his own. Are we ready and willing to do what God's told us to do happily, contently? Because you know what? He may never give you anything else. You know what is the saddest thing for me? There's a guy named Brian Olden. He's a youth pastor down in near Springfield, Massachusetts. I can't remember exactly the situation is. And Brian Olden was great. The reason he was great is not because he was the best teacher in the world, not because he did amazing things or he was so good looking. Brian Olden, as far as I know, has been a youth pastor for like 40 years. Now that might not seem interesting to you, but in the world of Bible college and people who have graduated and gone on to serve the Lord, many times a youth director position is looked at as a stepping stone. Well, I'm going to go be a youth director until I become a pastor. And they're only looking at it as, I'll just do it for a little while. You know what I love? Ruth, Bonnie, some of the folks, Ellie. I want to teach the children. Not because I'm just doing this till I move on to something better, but because I know this is what God wants me to do. Too many times in churches, we're looking for the promotion. Well, I'll do this just for a little while, like we're some sort of business out in this world where it's cutthroat, climb the ladder and kick anybody else down you can. Listen, you know, God says often he needs folks to stay by the stuff. That we don't need to go, oh, well, I'll be a youth director for 3 or 4 years, and when I get some experience and people get to know me, then I'll go on to be an associate pastor. And then after that, being an associate pastor, I'll move on to being a senior pastor. And then we need to be ready to say, God, where you put me is where I'm going to stay. Now, please, I don't mean that God may not have something better for you. We know that sometimes that's how it works, that somebody is pastoring or teaching adult Sunday school or doing something and God calls them to be missionary and moves them on. That's great if God moves you. But we need folks ready to say, I'm here and that's it. Until God tells me something different. That's hard to find sometimes. Because don't we have our own plans? Now please, I'm not casting dispersions on that. We ought to be looking for what, you know, I tell you almost every night I lay in bed going, all right, Lord, what could I have done different? How are we doing? And we evaluate and think this could be different, that could be different. Yeah, great. But if I'm going, you know what, I'm only pastor in Bethel because I'm waiting for a church of about 2,500 open somewhere so I can put my name in. Now, you may laugh, but unfortunately, there are people that think that way. You know, well, this church is running, yeah, running 75, whatever, you know, a small town. I'm just waiting for the time the Lord's going to move me to the biggest, bigger and better. Because it's always stepping up the ladder. You know what God's opinion is? You stay where you are until I tell you different. That might be 40 years. Remember we talked about Abraham and we talked about Isaac and all of a sudden God would speak to them and then 20 years later they'd have to wait before they heard from God again, and they faithfully served in the time that they were. What's God ask you to do? Is he giving you a portion? Number one, I hope you're doing it with your whole heart. Number two, don't treat it as if, oh, it's just for a little while, and then I'll be moving on. Be careful. That was Dan's problem. I don't like this inheritance, Lord. It's not enough for me. I'm going to take some more. Okay. Last guy. Gad. God gives him a big section here. Verse 19, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Okay, thanks, Lord. A lot of info we get about it. And this is true. The Assyrians do overtake him at one point. And there's a lot of prophecy laid behind this. But you know what Gad's name means? Gad's name. This is tricky. A troop. That's what his name means. A big crowd. And again, this is Zilpah, who, as Leah's had some children now, and Elzilpah's having children, going, look how many kids we've had. Now we've got a troop. Jacob will surely love us because of how many children we have. Okay? Putting her idea on how many is how much you're loved. That people who have more are loved more. Anyway, it's just an interesting quick thing about Gad, and this is where I talked about the land, right? Zebulun and Issachar were given a portion of land, and it blessed them because of what they were and what they did, and God used that section of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, throughout all history up to this point, and he's still going to use it. Dan had a problem with his land. He didn't like it, and he wanted more. Well, Gad is an interesting story. Just briefly, I'm not going to read into this. I just want to give you a little bit of info, and we'll be done with Gad, because there's not much info there about Gad. Gad is one of 2.5 tribes that decided not to cross over Jordan. Remember, God says, I'm going to give you this land, and I want you to have, here's for the possession. And Gad said, no, we're just going to stay put over here. We don't feel like heading across and going to that side of Jordan. We're going to stay on this side of Jordan. But an interesting thing about Gad, he sent his soldiers on the other side of Jordan to fight. And as a matter of fact, they were mighty soldiers. But when they were all done, they went back to the other side of Jordan. How many times do we see the Bible talking about why are we going back to the old meek and beggarly elements? Why do we go back to that old life? Why, when you and I have been given life and been delivered, want to go back to that old life? It's just interesting to me. Gad says, all right, we're kind of comfy right here on this side of Jordan. We got all settled in before we went over. And, you know, we'll go over there and help you. But when we're all done, we're just going to come back and be here. And the thought that had been reoccurring in this is commitment versus consecration. Now, how many of you and I are committed to something? Sometimes we talk about being committed to the Lord, but do you realize how many things we're actually committed to? You know, what is a commitment, actually? It's just an obligation, right? Are you committed to your work? You're committed to your kids. You're committed to your spouse. Any of you have a member of a special club? You know, some of you might be members of the Lions Club or members. Don't we have commitments in that area? And you might have a softball team, adult softball team you're committed to. You know, when we talk about commitment, it really isn't that big of a deal, is it? Just an obligation to what we do. But consecration is a little different. Consecration is something you're ready to die for. How many of you have things in your life you're ready to die for? How about, you remember the Lions Club, you're ready to die for that, right? Or how about, I got my softball team, you know what, I love them so much, I'm going to die for them. I had one thought, an old story that somebody told me, and I can't tell it the whole way he told it, but it was about an old farmer. This is a nice farmer. The farmer was great. And the animals loved him so much, and in this story the animals talk, that the chicken said to the pig, all right, you get your smiles out already, but it just make you think about it. Chicken said to the pig, he's such a great farmer. He takes such good care of us. How about we put on a big breakfast for him? And the pig says, okay. And the chicken says, I'll provide the eggs, you provide the bacon. And there's the difference between commitment and consecration. The chicken was committed to give the eggs, but it cost the pig his life. Remember what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says? I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think Gad had a commitment to help his brothers work to conquer their land. But in the end, he just went back to his old life, right on the other side of the river, back to where he was comfortable. So I got a couple questions for us. We learned a few things from these boys. Are you sucking every fish out of the pond that you can? Come on, who knew I would ask that kind of question from the pulpit once? But that's what God, it said, they sucked of the abundance of the sea. God's called us to be fishers of men. How are we doing? Now, I've got to tell you, I can tell fish stories. I know Dan can too. If we're out there trout fishing, and we're in a hole, and we're fishing it, and all of a sudden you look down the stream about, 20 yards, and you see a fish sitting by a rock, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep fishing right where I am. I'm going to ignore that big fish over there. No, as soon as I see that fish, guess where I'm throwing my line next time? Right where that fish is. How many of us cheat, man? We have these things called fish finders. There used to be, you old timers would tell you where the good fishing holes are. Now we just put an electronic thing and we drive around till we see fish. And then you put your line in the water. Oh, look, there's a big group of fish here. Well, let's go over there where we didn't see anything. We'll fish over there. Hello? What an amazing picture this is. They sucked up the abundance. Are we out there trying our hardest to fish every hole till it's dry? Come on. We don't have much more time. And this is a great time of year to do it. Between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, when people are talking about the Lord, thinking about God, thinking about Easter and all that things, buying Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs and everything else that we can sit out there and throw a fishing line out and see who's going to bite. They called the people unto righteousness. And guys, listen, please. Here it comes. I really want to talk to you about Jesus. It said they rejoiced going out to call God's people. Show people that you like Jesus. You want to talk about him. I'll tell you, there were times that I'm the first one to tell you. One of the things that I did when I was in Concord is we knocked every door in the city. And I'll tell you what, so sometimes you walk up to this house and, it has signs like, this house protected by Smith & Wesson. And like my other dog is a Doberman, that kind of stuff. You don't necessarily want to knock on this person's door. You knock and you hear, rah, 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 on the other side of the door, and you're like, slowly backing away. There might be a little uneasiness. And listen, we need to go out there, not because we have to, because we want to. Because we're excited. And then be careful. We saw in Dan the fact that he wasn't content. He didn't necessarily like what God was doing in his life, and he needed to learn to just say, what? If this is what God wants from me, I'm going to be happy with it. Until he tells me something else. And then the last part is, are you and I just committed like it's an obligation? It's a duty? Or is it something we're so passionate about we'll die for it? That we would give everything. Don't be the chicken, be the pig. So there's two things I never thought I'd tell you from the pulpit. Suck everything out of it and go be a pig. Let's pray together.